We're continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 10. And this morning is a verse of scripture that's not a very encouraging verse in the sense that we're dealing with sin. And when we think about sin, we think about things that do not please God. But when we talk about sin, we're talking about being warned. Sin will separate us from our God. Sin separated Adam and Eve. And sin will separate us. Even though we may be a child of God, sin separates us from fellowship with Him. And one of the more grievous sins is the willful sin. And I want to read just one verse, Hebrews. Well, I think I'll read two verses. Hebrews 10, verses 25 and 26. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the reason I read verse 25 is because of the conjunction for. You see the little word for in verse 26? That's a conjunction. You know what conjunctions do? It ties you back to what's before. In fact, the word for here ties us back to verse 25. Verse 25 exhorts us and encourages us to get together. And to get together for exhortation. I didn't mention this last Sunday, but it's important. I did mention this. It's important for us to get together as a body of believers. But it's also important to get together at home. That's another place where those at home can gather together and exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, we studied last Sunday about exhorting each other to love and to good works. But there's also another thing that we need to exhort each other about, and that has to do with the willful sin. It's the coming together that encourages us to live a life separate from sin, and in particular, the willful sin. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says that the children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes. And then when we read in Ruth, and Ruth, by the way, was living in the days of the judges, and it says that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. To begin with, Moab was not a friendly people to God. They opposed the nation of Israel coming through the wilderness. And we see that this family left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab. And then we find out how they left in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And she, that is Naomi, said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? When I think about forsaking ourselves of assembling together, I think about leaving full. You don't need to get together to be encouraged. You don't need what the body can provide for you. That's going out full, and then finding out later on, I need to be back where I belong, back among those who will encourage me to live for the Lord. And that's, I just thought about that, about Naomi leaving full And she paid a price. She lost her husband and her two sons, but she did gain a wonderful daughter-in-law, Ruth. But she came back empty. She came back bitter. She came back afflicted. But you know what? She knew where to come. Don't leave so long that you don't know where to come back to. That's one thing to keep in mind. Now, this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. By the way, the willful sin, I believe, is a sin that a person says he has the right to do. To me, that's a willful sin. Don't talk to me about what I'm doing because I have the right to do it. That is a willful sin. Even though it's contrary to the commandments of the Lord. And a man says, I have a right to do this, don't bother me. That's a willful sin. But you know, it's the willful sin after a level of knowledge has been achieved. That is when it gets scary. Okay? It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. This word knowledge here is just not a simple level of know. This is epignosis. Epi means, is a Greek word, preposition that means upon. Gnosis is knowledge. And so this is knowledge upon knowledge. When you have grown and matured in the Word of God, and you say in your heart, I have the right to do certain sins, you're in grave trouble. You're going to be under extreme judgment of God. Because God has opened unto us a level of truth that He hasn't opened to all of His people. In fact, we've been studying the order of Melchizedek. That really is an order of the priesthood that is behind the veil. We've been studying the veil. And you know where the order of Melchizedek takes place? It's within the Holy of Holies, which is just beyond the holy place, which is away from the outer court that has a veil in front of it. The veil in the temple in the middle has been broken down. But I'm just showing you the place where the holy place is and what is in the proximity of that place. That is our higher truth. That is where our high priest is. And when we receive the knowledge of the truth, it says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And this sacrifice for sins, by the way, is not for the lost. There's always the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners to be saved. But as we will see, that for people who rebel deliberately and belligerently against the commandments of the Lord, knowing the truth, there is no sacrifice for that sin. We'll look at it. What is the truth? I believe the truth is found in Colossians, beginning in Colossians 1:5. It says, for the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's a definite article the before each of these nouns. This is talking about a specific word, about a specific truth that is a specific good news. And it pertains to the hope. The truth has to do with the hope. And what is the hope of a believer? What is the hope of a child of God? Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. The hope of a believer is glory. In fact, this is what Hebrews is telling us to sustain and to keep alive in our life. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The hope is not salvation. That's the point I wanted to make clear. Salvation is not set before me. Salvation is something I possess when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I became His child. The hope is beyond us. The hope has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? I found two interesting verses in the Gospels. It had to do with James and John. They came to the Lord and asked Him to grant a request. You know what a request is? That's a hope. When you request something, you're hoping that they'll say, uh-huh. That's what a request is. And they said unto Him, grant us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand. Where? In Thy glory. And then in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, it says, grant that these two sons of may sit. Now this is their mom. She also had a hope for them. But the point I want you to get is that they may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Where? In the kingdom. The glory pertains to the kingdom. What kingdom? It's the kingdom of the heavens. It's the rule of the heavens over the earth. When does that take place? It takes place in the millennium. Are we in the millennium right now? No. We're living in the church age. The millennium is when Jesus Christ will be on a throne, a literal throne, ruling and reigning over the nations of this world. That's in the future. That's the reason why Hebrews talks about the hope that is set before us. It's the kingdom of the heavens that is before us, and we desire to enjoy the glory of His coming kingdom. Hebrews 10:26, we'll pick up here again, says, if we sin willfully. You see the word sin? It's a participle. Now this, let me just say this. Everybody who sins, if you lie, you do it because you think it's better to lie than to tell the truth. That's basically what it amounts to. You want to escape the consequences of telling the truth. And you do that because you want to. That's not a willful sin. The willful sin is saying, I have the right to lie. I have the right to lie. And you know what? If you say you have the right to lie, it means that you will not confess that sin. A willful sin is a sin that you refuse to confess. Okay? So I just want to make the distinction. The word here, sin, in the present active participle, means practicing this willful sin. It's a practice. This is normal for me. This sin. Sin is defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever sinneth or committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The word sin here has definite articles before it. In fact, I brought in the New American Standard Bible translation of it to help us to grasp the significance of that verse. It says, everyone who practices the sin also practices the lawlessness. And the sin is the lawlessness. Lawlessness is really the willful sin. Lawlessness means that you're out of control, that you are not restricted. When you have abandoned the fear of the Lord, you are a candidate for lawlessness. It's the fear of the Lord that controls our behavior. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, it says, what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the age? He's talking about this age. What is one of the signs of the coming of the Lord at this age, at the end of this church age? Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness, it's word iniquity, it's really anomai, lawless. Lawlessness shall abound, and the love of the many shall wax cold. One of the signs of the times is lawlessness. When you see what is going on in our streets and in the world today, people are out of control. There is nothing that they cannot and will not do. We're living in the last days. Jesus Christ is at the door. And you know, His rewards are with Him. I'm counting on that. His rewards are with Him. Now, it tells us that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus." We're talking about a class of people that have access to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Several Sundays ago, we talked about who is it that had access to the holy place? Who ate the showbread? Who swung the canters of incense? Who trimmed the lamps? Was it Joe on the street that did that? No, it was the priest. It was the priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Ye also are living stones, are built on a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We're talking about this class of people who sin willfully after they have received the knowledge of the truth. We're not talking about the general saved person outside, you know, outside the temple area. I was reminded about Eli and his sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity or the lawlessness which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity or the lawlessness of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." I tell you, that is a grave judgment. That means that he could not, his fellowship with God was cut off. You talking about the heavens being brass, I tell you, that is a grave judgment. You know what? When you see more, your judgment is greater. And that's the reason why when it says, when you've come to the knowledge of the truth pertaining to His coming kingdom, and you pull a stunt like Eli's sons did, it's over. It had been better for you not to have seen these truths than to have seen them and depart from them. I'm reminded of the fellow that was not a priest, but he was in the firewood business, picking up sticks on the Sabbath in Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers 15:29, this is interesting, and I want you to get this. "He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." When you sin a sin like this man sinned, presumptuously, the willful sin, this man was stoned to death. He was cut off. He didn't lose his salvation. He was still a child of God. He lost his inheritance. That's what he lost. Now, it talks about sinning ignorantly. A sin of ignorance. That's not the idea that the Hebrew brings out. What this is saying, if a man sin and nobody sees him, that's what this word here is dealing with. If a man sins and no one knows about it, you can come and confess it at the altar. You can offer a lamb. You can offer a goat. You can offer a sacrifice, a sin offering, and it's taken care of. But if you do what this man did on the Sabbath, picking up sticks or, you know, picking up firewood, your end is to be cut off. You lose your inheritance. In Numbers 15, verse 35, and it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and the congregation shall stone him without the camp." That's the judgment of a man who sins presumptuously. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from thine altar that he may die. Part of the presumptuous sin is to be removed from access to the altar. What went on at the altar? Forgiveness of sin. The animal sacrifices. You remove him from the altar because he is not going to be forgiven that sin, and he will suffer stoning. He will be cut off. He will lose his inheritance. That's the reason why in Hebrews 9:22 it says, "Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no deliverance." And I bring this in here because it says almost all things. There are some things there's no sacrifice for sin again. That's it. There's just no sacrifice for that. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that the nation of Israel refused to hear. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that standeth to minister before the Lord, before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. That's part of the getting together and encouraging one another not to do those kind of sins. When we think about presumptuous sins, I think about sexual sins. I think about drunkenness. Being addicted to alcohol is a sin that will cause you to lose your inheritance. There's other attitude sins. Backbiting, so forth and so on. We won't go into those this morning. But the warning is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the epignosis, the knowledge upon knowledge." This is the knowledge of the truth. In this case, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "That they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." What does it mean they are overcome? They go right back into the sin of lawlessness. Rebellion, presumptuous sin. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way," that is the deeper knowledge of the way of righteousness, "than after they have known," that is the deeper knowledge, "known it, had turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It's better not to know. It's better not to see the things in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, than to see them and sin presumptuously. The latter end is worse than if he hadn't seen it at all. And then I want to close with Psalms 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Moreover," verse 11, "moreover by them," that is the law of the Lord, "is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It's the word of the Lord that allows us to enjoy these blessings. These are benefits from the word of God. And if we let the word of God work in our hearts the way it should, then we shall be upright. And then we will be innocent from the great transgression. That's the reason why it's so important to be in a place where Bible doctrine is taught. And then we can say in our hearts, Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You've been having fellowship in the Holy of Holies? Don't turn away. If you turn away from fellowship, you may become lawless. And if you become lawless, you're going to be cut off from the temple. You're going to be cut off from the altar. You're going to lose something you want very bad. Particularly in that day when you see the others getting the gold and the silver and the precious stones. When you see them get the crowns, because they have gold and silver and precious stones. You're going to want those crowns. You're going to want those positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. And if you've come to the knowledge of the truth and you've abandoned that, you can't turn back. I'm reminded of what the children of Israel tried to do at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord said, go in, and they said, no, we can't. And then the Lord said, you're just going to wander around out here for 40 years. Tough. Oh, Lord, we changed our mind. And so they tried to go in, and what happened? They were chased away and defeated by the Amorites. So may the Lord help us not to change our mind, but to be confident and hold firm the hope to the end. Father, we just thank You for Your word that gives us ample warning about our walk with You. Help us, Lord, to be consistent, to be faithful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, abounding in the hope that You've given us, focused upon Your coming kingdom and seeking it first. We do pray, Father, that You would just bless the message to each of our hearts. And Lord, help us never come to the place in our life where we feel like we have the right to sin. May we always have access to the blood on the mercy seat in the heavenlies, knowing it's been placed there for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.